more about Jesus I would know. If there's ever one in history that we should want to know more, that one that we should be seeking to learn more about, it would be Jesus of Nazareth. The New Testament has four accounts of the life of Jesus of Nazareth. As you read Matthew's account, it's primarily written to those that were from the Jewish nation. There's many quotes of the Old Testament scriptures in Matthew's account. Mark was writing primarily to the Romans. Luke was speaking primarily to the Greeks. And John, he was writing to everybody. All of us for all of times. The message of Jesus is compelling. It was compelling in the first century. It's still compelling in the 21st century. Not the 25th. I must be watching a Star Wars or something. Let's open up our Bibles together to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be studying today in Mark, the 10th chapter. Mark, the 10th chapter. The event takes place towards the end of Jesus' earthly life as he was coming to Jerusalem for the last time. And I suggest to you at this time, Jesus is far more popular than Beyonce, Walt Disney, and President Trump combined. He is a superstar of the planet. And he has great multitudes following him forever. And the showdown was about to take place for the hearts and minds of Israel as they would be choosing Jesus and his kingdom, or would they continue to be supported and controlled by the current Jewish leaders that insisted ruling the nation with an iron fist. The story that we read today considers the heart of one who recognized that Jesus of Nazareth, that is the best course for our life. So if there's anyone in our audience today that has not made that same decision, we want to encourage you to listen clearly to this story of the man named Bartimaeus. We'll be reading beginning in verse 46. Verse 46 of Mark chapter 10 says, "Now they came to Jericho, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you.' And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' The blind man said to him, 'Rabboni, that I may receive my sight.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road." It's a simple historical narrative that teaches so much. This story is also recorded for us in the gospel account according to Luke and Matthew. You can read about it three different times. Neither of them mentions that the man's name is Bartimaeus, and they speak a bit more matter-of-factly than Mark does in his rendering. We're going to focus primarily on what Mark has had to say as Jesus enters Jericho. Jericho is about 18 miles to the northeast of the city of Jerusalem. And currently there's two Jerichos. There's the ancient one that we read about in the story of Joshua, and Herod built another. And so they're basically side by side, and today you can still go there and to the ancient city of Jericho and see the modern city of Jericho and kind of get familiar with that place. Jesus had throngs of people. A great multitude had gathered, surrounded him wherever he went. And yet this story is going to focus on a blind begging Bartimaeus. Now, in Matthew's account, there appears to be another beggar with him. You can read about two beggars that basically go in the same fashion. I don't want to sell the other beggar short, but his name isn't given. And so whatever we read about Bartimaeus, we ought to attribute to the other beggar as well. Their condition, they're blind and they're begging. That's pitiful, isn't it? It really is pitiful. They can't be very profitable to society, especially in that ancient day. Their only chance of survival would have been through family members that might have cared for them or begging from the general society. There wasn't much that could be done by men that were blind in that condition. And many of these life events, things like the story that we're reading about, although they're short and although they're obvious, they have so many valuable lessons to teach us in a spiritual direction. They're not here accidentally. They're here for our study and for our application. Nobody wants to live like Bartimaeus. Nobody wants to stand or sit in his condition. No one wants to be that, and yet the condition of men and women in our generation, so many are exactly like Bartimaeus in a spiritual sense. Maybe not physically, but spiritually. You're saying, what in the world are you talking about? Well, look with me in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians and in chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verses 3 and 4, that scripture says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them." Bartimaeus typifies a man that's immersed in sin. The God of this age has blinded so many that are around us. Millions of people in that generation and in our generation, they cannot, they will not, they have not seen their real true spiritual condition. For the God of this age, the devil, has blinded their eyes, has blinded their minds and their hearts. You know, usually when you ask people when they take a look at their spouse or their family or their neighbors or their friends or their schoolmates or their co-workers, you ask them what's their general condition, they say, oh, they're good people. But again, the Bible doesn't teach that. If you happen to look the way in which the Apostle Paul speaks about the condition of humanity, he says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, he says what? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, that they're all under sin. As it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat's an open tomb. While their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in the way. And the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Oh, preacher, I didn't know that's what you were talking about. You know, we don't look at people like that. But that's exactly how God sees sinners. This is the condition of humanity, the real condition of humanity, all of those people that are around us. And when we look at it honestly, yeah, we see so many people that just curse without even thinking. We know that there's so many people out there that hardly have God upon their minds or on their hearts. They very seldom speak about Him. They don't seem to have much fear of God in their lives. So many people in southern Alabama, they're living sin-drenched lives. Oh yeah, they're having fun. Yeah, they can be charitable. They can be nice. And in some facets, they can be good. But their rebellious choices have caused them to be in the likeness of Bartimaeus, a person that's spiritually blind, a person that is not right and truly needs to be healed. There's so many people that are around us like the one that spoke about in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6. I've wondered, what is America's obsession with zombies? It seems like there's a zombie movie everywhere. There's a Walking Dead that's very, very popular, and you may be watching it, and I'm not saying yay or nay concerning the idea of zombies. I understand fantasy and stuff like that. But if you want to talk about someone that's walking dead spiritually, in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6, the Bible says, "She who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives." There's a lot of people in southern Alabama that are dead while they live. They're spiritual zombies. They're spiritual zombies out on the beach showing everybody their flesh, or in the bars getting drunk as can be, or in someone's adulterous bed committing all types of sins against God and even sins against humanity. And most people don't even realize it, that they're dead while they're living. And that also speaks to us, doesn't it? Even us who are members of the Church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation, there's seven different letters that are given to various congregations. And to the church in Sardis, remember what Jesus had to say? He said, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that they are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God." When he says these things, says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, "I know your works, that you have a name that you're alive, but they are dead." You're dead. You're dead before me spiritually. Sin is not a respecter of persons. Sin is something people do. And it doesn't matter who you are, what your gender is, or even if you're a member of the Church of Christ, sin jeopardizes your eternity. Sin places you in great danger. And Jesus knows our real condition. Jesus knows if we right now are in the image of Bartimaeus, that we are dead men, dead women walking. And so what should we do? As we're thinking about the things that are being said today, I hope that you'll consider what Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Examine and test yourselves. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you're disqualified. Disqualified sinners. Dead while they live. Those that are in the image of Bartimaeus. Well, yes, you're thinking, okay, Ken, you've made your point. Well, let's move on to the next. He's typifying sinners. And so as you think about what's going on with Bartimaeus, let's think about the way which we need to be when we become before the presence of Jesus of Nazareth. He had heard that Jesus of Nazareth was near, and he cries out. Now, in Luke's account, Bartimaeus heard a multitude that was passing by, but inquiring about the commotion, he heard that this is all about Jesus of Nazareth. And although his eyes were closed, it's a really good thing that his ears were open. And that can be exactly us. Yeah, your eyes can be closed. It can be closed to your real condition, but please open up your ears, because the one that's passing by is Jesus of Nazareth. Notice what's there in verse 47. Jesus is just passing by, and he's the son of David. And if you recall the last month or so that we've been together, that's not just a plain or a generic term, that he's the son of David. That term has impact. And it had impact for the first century Jew. When you look in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God told David, king of Israel, that there's going to come one from your seed that's going to establish this glorious spiritual kingdom that shall never be destroyed. He's talking about Jesus of Nazareth, the son of David. That's how Matthew begins his gospel account. Remember, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The leaders of Judaism, they question this. And as you look with me in Matthew chapter 22 and in verse 41, Matthew 22 and verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." They knew exactly what that terminology meant, the son of David. In John's account, and in chapter 7, that's what the buzz was all about. That's one of the reasons that he's greater than Beyonce and Walt Disney and President Trump combined. "Is he this Christ?" was asked in John chapter 7. There were many from the Christ, when they heard him talking, said, "Truly, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" The educated, the learned Jew understood, looking for their Messiah, looking for the Savior of the world, that he would be the son of David. And although it's been almost 2,000 years since this historical event, men need this conviction that Bartimaeus had. They need the conviction that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, that he is the son of David. He is the Christ of Israel, the one who would willingly give his life to save men and women from the blindness of their sins. Believe. Believe. believe this truth. And so you might ask, well, how much do I need to believe? Exactly how much is expected? Well, let's look and see how much Bartimaeus believed. Look at verse 51 with me. Notice what he said. The blind man said to Jesus, Rabboni. Rabboni. That particular expression is a title. It's a title of respect. It was a title of respect that was reserved for the president of the Sanhedrin. Now, that might not mean much to you and I, but it meant a lot to the Jews. You see, the Sanhedrin was the religious authority of Judaism. That's the way they were looking at him in the first century. That these are like the cabinet. This is the executive branch. And the word or the term Rabboni would talk about the leader of the executive branch. He's the master teacher that we have here upon the earth. That's exactly the way Bartimaeus looked at Jesus. You're the master teacher. You're the one that is above all of the other teachers. And that's the expression that Mary Magdalene said, remember, in John chapter 20? When she decided to cling on to him because he had been raised from the grave, my guess is she wasn't going to let him go. And, of course, Jesus said, no, you got to let me go. She yelled when she discovered, Rabboni, master teacher, you are in our presence. That's how much we need to believe. And so as you continue to look at this event, when Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was passing by, he cried out. That's what verse 47 and verse 48 tell us. He cried out with an intensity that would not be denied. The crowd tried to shush him. You need to be quiet, Bartimaeus. But the more that they attempted to shush him, the louder he cried out, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of David. You know, that's a really good lesson for us. And that lesson is that there's going to be people that try to shut us up. When we cry out about Jesus of Nazareth, when we talk about Him being the Son of David, when we talk about the kingdom that He presents to men and women, when we talk about aspects of His kingdom and our need to respect and submit ourselves to all the aspects of His kingdom, you probably have heard it, maybe from family, from friends, from co-workers, from neighbors. You'd quit talking so much about that Jesus guy. You need to quit talking so much about those teachings of that Jesus guy. You need to quit talking about that kingdom or that church that belongs to that Jesus that you call the Christ. You need to quit talking so much about it. Quiet down. That's when we ought to speak up even more. That's exactly what Bartimaeus did. That he spoke up even more when told to quiet down. In Matthew chapter 6, the Son of God invites us to have that type of understanding. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, the Son of God said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and the things that you truly need will be supplied to you. I know there might be others that are supplying you a host of things. That there's a lot of things that you need and many things that you want. They're supplied to you by other people, but don't let those people stand in the way. Jesus said, seek My kingdom and righteousness first and foremost. Whatever you truly need, I'll see to it you get it. That's what Jesus is teaching. Remember what He said in a little bit further on in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened. All of those are things we personally have to do. We have to ask. We must seek, and we've got to knock. If we'll do those things, He will provide. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you that if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? I mean, there might be the rare man that would do that to his son, but just hardly, can't hardly imagine it. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? No, don't think so. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Be involved. When they try to shush you up, you speak louder. That's what Jesus is communicating. There in Acts the second chapter, notice the way that Peter begins his lesson that would bring men and women into the church that belong to Jesus Christ. In Acts 2 and verse 22, "And it shall come to pass, whoever calls on the name or the authority of the Lord shall be saved." The idea of being saved by Jesus is not a passive activity. It requires your full consent. It requires your involvement. It requires your decisions. It requires your voice. "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We need to follow Bartimaeus. We need to see our conditions blind. Blinded by the devil. Being involved in all types of horrid sins. Not seeing ourselves as good, as the Apostle Paul told the Romans and tells us when we read it. Seeing our real condition. And Jesus is right here. And He may pass us by. Don't let it happen. Don't let Him pass us by. And as we continue to look down through this particular text of Scripture, we see that as Jesus was passing by, Jesus called upon him. Jesus called him when Bartimaeus was truly not going to be put aside. He called upon him, and Bartimaeus threw away his garment, and he came to Jesus. What an image that is. You look there back in Mark's account in verses 49 and 15. "Be of good cheer, rise, Jesus, He's calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. I don't think any of those words are accidental. I think all of those have very important and emphatic meanings. When he threw aside his garments, what would that have been? More than likely, that would have been his outer garments. That would have been his cloak, so to speak. That would have been a loose piece of clothing that was designed to keep him cold in the cold mornings, or protect him from the rain or other type of inclement rain or weather. Maybe like a raincoat or a snow coat or whatever the case would be. I want you to read an interesting expression that I think we can tie in here from the prophet Zechariah. From the prophet Zechariah, say, where's Zechariah? We'll go to the beginning of Matthew and turn back just a few pages. Don't have to go back very far. And you'll find Zechariah. We're in the third chapter. And I want to read verses 2 through 4 with you. Zechariah chapter 3 and in verse 2. That scripture says, "And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Then the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." Oh, that's an amazing image. Here he is wearing rags, rags of filth. I would imagine that would be quite representative of what Bartimaeus was wearing, wouldn't you? And the beggar that would be next to him, or any other beggar that would have been on the side of the road begging people just so they can have something to eat. I would imagine hygiene would have been an issue. I would think so. It still is in modern day. Filthy rags. What does God talking about? That he cast off his filthy rags as he came to Jesus Christ. We need to cast off our filthy rags. We need to have that determination to cast away the filth of our iniquity, to cast away our sin. For example, when you look in Galatians, the fifth chapter, and there's other places that we can go in the New Testament, but this will suffice to show us the type of things that's being spoken of. In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 19, he talks about filthy works of the flesh. The works of the flesh, they're evident or they're obvious. Adultery, fornication. He talks about lewdness and uncleanness. He's talking about sexual perversity and impurities. He's talking about men that are taking other men's wives, women that are taking other wives' husbands, people that are just shacking up together in sexual filth. Those that are involving in all types of lewd and terrible displays like pornography or dirty dancing out there, just involving themselves in all types of things that God said is impure and unclean. And he talks about idolatry and sorcery and hatred and contentions and jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and all kinds of things like this, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things shall not, will not inherit the kingdom of God. You're not going to be in God's everlasting kingdom if that's the type of garments that you wear. You got to be willing to cast off that iniquity. You got to be willing to turn from those sinful practices. Now, in the New Testament, there's a very simple word for that. It's called repentance. It's repentance. It's being willing to say, I'm not going to be doing that filthy stuff anymore. I'm going to turn to the pure one, the righteous one, Jesus Christ. That's what I'm going to do. And I guarantee you that's what Bartimaeus was willing to do. He just cast off that old garment coming to Jesus Christ. We have to be willing to cast off our filthy garment as well. Let's continue on with this exchange. This exchange continues to teach us some. As we look here at this particular exchange, now Jesus is face to face with Bartimaeus. Or maybe I should say it the other way around. Bartimaeus now stands in the presence of Jesus. And in verse 51, the Son of God asked him a question. Now, the Son of God did that often. It wasn't that he didn't know what the answer was, but very often the Son of God would use questions like this to expose so everyone can see what's about to happen. Now, exactly what is it that you're here for? What is it that you want from me? Jesus, of course, knowing full well what he wanted from him. But we notice there that the blind man said to him, Master, teacher, I want to receive my sight. I want to receive. I want it. I believe you can make it happen. I believe you can cure me of what no one else can cure me of. That you can heal me of the unhealable. That you can accomplish the impossible. I know you can. I believe that you can. Because he knew he was the son of David. Well, he's making a confession that Jesus is the Messiah or the Christ of the world. We need to make a confession like this. This man's already made that confession in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 32. Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. All eyes are now turned to Bartimaeus and Jesus. What do you want me to do? You can make me see. That is a confession that I believe that you are the Christ, that you're the Son of David. There's no doubt about it. Now, what's interesting as we read from Matthew chapter 10, and we read these verses often, 32 and 33, notice what's said right before it. In verse 27 and 28, the Son of God said, Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are you willing to tell the world everything Jesus teaches? We live in a generation that's ready to kill the body when you do. Let's talk about the idea of adultery. Let's talk about the idea of divorce, remarriage. Let's talk in our generation about the issues of homosexuality and transgenderism. Let's talk about these issues. You don't think the society is getting vicious over such things? Let's try to talk to people about drunkenness, its sin, and the consequences of drunkenness. Let's talk about that in general society. Let's talk about other things that are expected of us as Christians that the religious world even laughs at. Like the need to assemble every first day of the week, the need to take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, the need to be a part of the church that belongs to Jesus, and that there's a lot of counterfeits out there. Let's think about the application of verses 27 and 28. And look at verses 32 and 33 in that light. We need to see what's there. We need to make that confession. Jesus made the blind man see. His faith was so great, he proved it in his actions and in his words. Jesus cured Bartimaeus. And he also cured the other, and they both were able to see. I want you to notice the plea that's given by the prophet Isaiah. Look with me. This is interesting because it ties in. In Isaiah 61, and I love reading Isaiah. It seems like the further you go in Isaiah, the more Isaiah is trying to take Israel to a new day. A new day that was going to dawn centuries down the road to this new kingdom. In Isaiah chapter 61, and we're going to read verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 61, and in verse 10, he says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown into it spring forth, so the Lord God has caused righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." You can't read that without thinking about everything's going to change. That the Messiah is going to bring wonderful things. He's going to bring things new that had not been foreseen before. That he's going to bring righteousness. That he's going to bring salvation unto people that are not right and people that desperately need to be saved. It's like wearing a new garment, like the garments that are worn at a wedding feast, like the way the bridegroom is decked out and the way the bride looks, and how she is arrayed in all types of precious stones. There is a wonderful, a pure, and a holy garment that's meted out when we put on Jesus Christ via our submission unto the command of being baptized. Yes, that's what Isaiah is saying. Some people would say, "Oh, you people in the Church of Christ, you're always finding a connection to baptism." There's a reason why we do. It's because there is a connection. As you notice in the way in which the Apostle Paul speaks in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, when he talks about these people and their faith that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of David, and that everything has changed, he said, "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus," in verse 27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ." And when we put on Christ, we put on salvation. And we put on righteousness. There's just no doubt. We can't help but put those on. And notice the result as you read that passage. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. See, everything has changed. A new day is dawn. A seed was planted in the ground and there's a big plant out there now. Everything has changed. It's not like it was before. Said, you're all one now in Christ Jesus. When you're inside of Christ, when Christ has you wrapped up, when you're inside of Him, when He's your garment, He says, and you are Christ, and you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. People say, "I don't get it. I don't understand it. How does that work? What has this baptism got to do with making all of that stuff possible?" Well, Paul explains it. It shouldn't be difficult for us to stand and understand if we're honest with ourselves, with what the Bible teaches. As Paul's teaching the Romans who are now Christians, who have put on the garments of salvation and righteousness, he explains to them that yes, we are people that have received grace. Don't get the idea that you ought to go sin a whole bunch because you now abound in grace. No, no, we've died to sin. Now how did that occur? Romans 6 verse 3. "Or do you not know that as many of us as we're baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into His death. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. If we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for He who has died..." That's dying with Christ. It's being buried with Christ. It's being raised with Christ. "For he who has died has been freed from sin." We're not dead while we're living anymore. Remember the widow that was living in her sins, that was blind to her sins? She was dead while she lived? No, now we're alive. We're fully alive. We've been purified. We've been freed. freed by the garment of salvation and the garment of righteousness, contacting the precious blood of Jesus Christ, being able to be raised from that watery grave of baptism to walk in a new life. We once, who were blind in our sins, now we see. It's exactly what Bartimaeus is showing us, that he's now able to see, although he lived so blind. Let's consider another passage for a moment in the book of Revelation and in chapter 22. As the Bible is wrapping up, the Son of God, who has claimed himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and last, the scripture in the New King James says, "Blessed are those who do his commandments." Well, the New American Standard said, "Blessed are those who wash their robes." So is the Contemporary English Version, the New International Version, the New Living Version, and many other new or other translations. That's exactly what we do when we obey the commandments of Jesus. We are washing our robes. We're throwing away the old and gathering a brand new garment that will carry us to eternity. And I just want to share one last point with you while we're looking at this. Look at verse 52. The Son of God said to him, "Go your way, your faith." Of course, we talk about our faith, that those who had faith, they had put on Christ in baptism right after that in Galatians 3. That was a proof, indication of their faith. Throwing away the old garments, taking on a new one. "Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus at the road. One of the things I want you to see about Bartimaeus is that he didn't go back to where he was. He didn't say, "Oh, thanks, Jesus. Now where's my spot over here? Y'all get out of the way." That man probably never went back to that spot again. That man decided, "I'm following Jesus from here on in. Where are you going?" I guess there's probably many on the road that were like Bartimaeus. Jesus had been healing people and curing people of all their diseases. No wonder he was the great rock star, so to speak. That there was no one more popular than Jesus. He had great throngs and multitudes that followed him as he was curing people from place to place. And they would follow him from place to place. Here, Bartimaeus, he's going to Jerusalem with him. And there's a good lesson there for us. His eyes have been opened and he's not turning back. That's the way it's got to be for us Christians. Once our eyes are open, we can't turn back. Once we've been cured from our blindness, we can't go back into the blindness. Once we are cured by Jesus Christ, we need to be following Jesus as a sheep to a shepherd. We need to be giving him our life. In Luke's account, I told you that not only did Mark record it, but Matthew and Luke also did. In Luke's account, in the 18th chapter, and in verse 43, that scripture says, "Immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God." It wasn't a matter of, he's just going to follow him and be silent and kind of be hidden. "Oh, I'm just going to kind of sit over here, okay? I'm going to be this type of Christian. I'm going to sit back here, and I'm just going to, oh, if you ask me, I'll tell you." That's not the way this man was. This man was following him and telling people, "Hey, you know who he is? Hey, this is the Messiah. This is the Christ. This is God. This is what he did for me. This is how he healed me. This is what he's offering. This is what he has for you." There wasn't any shyness. There wasn't any quietness or reservedness, so to speak. No. And it shouldn't be with us either. It shouldn't be with us. When we came to Jesus, remember in 1 Peter chapter 3, there's an antitype to the flood waters that now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer or the pledge or the vow or the determination that I am going to follow God. I'm going to follow Jesus the rest of my born days. And I'm going to glorify him wherever I am. I will do his will. He has saved me by the power of his resurrection. I give him my heart, my soul, my conscience, my life. I'll follow him. Jesus is passing by. I want you to think about it for a moment. This might be the last time that the message of Jesus ever passes by you. Now, more than likely, it may pass by again. Hopefully, you'll be here next Sunday. You can hear it pass by once again. But this might be your last opportunity. Jesus might be this close, and yet he's so far. What if Bartimaeus wouldn't have stood up? What if Bartimaeus wouldn't have shouted out? What if Bartimaeus wouldn't have just cried out when he was told to shut up? Jesus would have just passed on by to Jerusalem, and Bartimaeus would have just sat there, still blind, still unable to see. And actually, that probably would have been his last chance, wouldn't it? He's on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. He probably would have never had that opportunity again. He didn't let that opportunity go. Don't let this one. This is the opportunity that you have. It may be your last opportunity. Jesus, don't let him pass by. Give him your life. Give him your heart. Surrender yourself. Recognize your condition. Maybe it's as blind as Bartimaeus spiritually. And you don't want that anymore. Give your heart to Jesus. He'll change you. He'll fix you. He'll release your sight. And you can be a light of the world again. There's someone in this audience that needs Jesus, needs him badly, wants to take advantage of the opportunity. Come to the front right now while Chris leads us together in song.